Israelites. As you have heard me time and time again over the last number of weeks, we're on the very brink, the cusp of the promised land. The 40 years in the desert under Moses are over, and they are ready to go in finally to take the land. And what a different group of people Israel was under the leadership of Joshua than they were under Moses. And that was not on Moses. Moses was one of the greatest leaders Israel has ever known, and he was just as much a man of God as Joshua was. But for whatever reason, Moses dwelt with grumblers and complainers, doubters, rebels, and whiners. Joshua, on the other hand, did not. You see, instead of dealing with fear and unbelief, Israel, under Joshua, was walking by faith. Instead of rebellion, there was obedience. Instead of mumbling and grumbling and complaining, they were serving one another. And you get the sense, out of love and a real heart. And here's the thing that gets me, is under Moses, they were divided. And they were dividing from themselves many different times and in many different ways. Under Joshua, they were completely united. Completely united. And so truly, this was a group of people who, as we saw last week, were doing it on God's terms, and they were doing it His way. And because of that, they were being blessed. So, now, finally, the time has come to go into the land. No more talk, no more preparation. They're ready to go in, except they were facing one rather large obstacle. Has anyone in here ever faced an obstacle in your life? Anyone in here ever not face an obstacle in your life? That's probably the better question. I think we've all been there. Well, the Israelites were facing a rather large obstacle, and this obstacle was the Jordan River. You see, they had to cross the Jordan River from east into west, and as we'll see in a minute, the Jordan River at this time of year was at flood stage. And the reason I say that now is because this was not some small stream that Israel could simply walk over. No, they needed God's help to get over this river, just like they needed God's help when they came to the Red Sea. The Jordan River had no bridge. There was no boats they could take. And I don't think Israel was too good of a nation when it came to swimming. But as we all know, a river, even at flood stage, is really nothing to God. Amen? Yeah. And so just like God did with the Red Sea, He parted the Jordan River. Maybe a better way to say it is He stopped all water flow of the Jordan, and this was done at flood stage. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 3, please. Joshua chapter 3. Give you a second to get there. We're looking at Joshua 3, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17. Here's what it says. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You because You're a miraculous God. You do things that are unnatural. They're supernatural. And this is one of those moments where we see that directly in Your Word. Father, give us wisdom into Your Word here this morning. Holy Spirit, make it come alive to us, not so that we simply know something, but because we know You and we know You better. We ask that You would literally change our lives here today, Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about this. God literally stopped the flow of the Jordan River from a city called Adam all the way down to the Dead Sea so that the Israelites of which there are probably a million plus, could cross over on dry ground. Now, I mentioned before to you that the Jordan was at flood stage. What would that have looked like? Well, at flood stage, the Jordan River can be up to a mile wide, up to 12 feet deep, and very, very swift. In other words, you're not crossing it. If you jump in that thing, you're going to your death. Not to mention, he stopped that raging river all the way from the city of Adam to the Dead Sea. Now, scholars will tell us that the city of Adam was approximately 20 to 30 miles from the Dead Sea. So do the math. God stopped up 20 to 30 miles of raging flood water. That's crazy. And the Israelites cross over on dry ground, just like they did when they were fleeing from the Egyptians in the Red Sea. I tell you what, if you remember back in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab the prostitute said to the two spies that the people of Jericho were already terrified of the mighty power of God in and through Israel. And I can understand that because they had heard that God parted the Red Sea and that God gave them great victories over kings outside of the promised land. So they were frightened. I would think that this supernatural act of parting the Jordan River solidified that. The Canaanites, the Jerichoites were scared. As well they should be. God was coming, and there really wasn't a whole lot they were going to do to stop it. So to sum it up, the moment the feet of the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant touched the water in the Jordan River, the water was stopped off and the people, millions of them, crossed over into the promised land on dry ground. We're here. Not only did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but God originally promised this land to his people Israel some 700 years total before that. It took them 700 or so years to take a hold of the land. I would think that they would want to celebrate. But before they could celebrate, there was one important matter specifically to be dealt with. And that was a memorial needed to be built. Go ahead and flip over to Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Let's put them up on the overhead. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future," or a memorial. "When your children ask, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of these Jordan was cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." As we see here, Joshua chooses 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And each of them had to pick up a stone from the riverbed, so there's 12 stones in all. And once they got to the area of Gilgal, that was the area they were going to stay in that first night in the promised land, the men, well, it was probably Joshua, I believe, who would take the stones and they would set them up as a memorial to their children. And this memorial really had a twofold purpose. The first one is this: it would remind their kids and future generations, grandkids, great-grandkids, that God dried up the Jordan River for Israel. Take a look at verses 5 through 7 again. He said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites. And it's going to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut up before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So let's look at this a little bit. The word memorial is a good English translation from the original Hebrew that the Old Testament was written in. It means, literally, memorial. It also means reminder or remembrance. So here's the deal. Every time the children of Israel would see that stone memorial, for generation after generation after generation, they would be reminded that God dried up that river at flood stage so Israel could come across on dry ground in safety. Now, a lot can be said about this, but the one thing that really pops into my mind is this: God is faithful to keep His word. Can I repeat that? God is faithful to keep His word. He was faithful to keep His word to Israel, and He's faithful to keep His word to us thousands of years later. Take a look at a couple of scriptures here. Lamentations. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible when it comes to faithfulness. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. We just sung that hymn here this morning. Great is Your faithfulness, O God, my Father. That's what this scripture in Ecclesiastes is teaching. His faithfulness is incredible. Now, you want to know how incredible that verse really is. This was written by the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. What's a lament? A lament is really a song of sadness. Why is he so sad? Because the Babylonians just overthrew Jerusalem. It's done. And many had been brought into exile. And that book of Lamentations is a time of real deep soul searching, crying out to God, sadness and mourning. Yet in the middle of it, there's a light. There's a light of hope. You know, Pastor Josh before us talks about hope. And there's a light of hope for Jeremiah. And the hope is, even though they were enduring a tough time, and let's be honest, they deserved it, God was still faithful. It was not going to last forever. And so we see God's faithfulness in Lamentations. How about Titus chapter 1, verse 2? We'll head over to the New Testament. It says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So what do we see here? God is incapable of lying, which speaks to what? His faithfulness. Your love, O Lord, says the psalm, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. God is a faithful God, and He is faithful to keep His word. Now, you may say that's great, but where do you see this here in the story of the crossing of the Jordan in the book of Joshua? Well, take a look again at Joshua chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So there's the promise. There's the prophetic utterance, if you will. This is what's going to happen. And then take a look at what happens. Verses 4 through 7 in Joshua chapter 4. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. It's already been stopped up. Each of you is to take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the word comes down. I'm going to part the Jordan. And wouldn't you know, that's exactly what happened. Why? Because God is faithful. And He is faithful to keep and uphold His word. And so these stones, this memorial, was a reminder, a remembrance to the people of Israel that God does what He says He will do. Amen? Okay. That's the first part of the memorial. There's a second part here as well. It's a reminder that God is powerful and worthy of fear, awe, honor, and respect. Take a look at Joshua 4, verses 23-24. Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until all had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what He had done to the Red Sea when He dried it up before us until we had all crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. A couple of things going on here. The crossing of the Jordan River and these 12 stones that made up the memorial would be a sign of God's power and might, not just to Israel, but to the nations of the world. Folks, listen. God's power and might was so great that he took a nation of slaves out of Egypt and he made them masters. His power was so great that the greatest nation on earth, Egypt, could not stand in the way and stop it. So how could Jericho and its great wall stand against the power of God? They couldn't. How could the other nations in the promised land hope to repulse the onslaught of God and his people? They couldn't. So this memorial is not just a reminder that God is faithful. It's a reminder, it's a proclamation, a prophetic utterance, if you will, to the nations in the promised land, you can't stop me. I am going to do what I am going to do. It was also a pronouncement, a reminder that Israel should always fear the Lord. Take a look at verse 24. We just saw it a second ago. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. We just talked about that. But take a look at the second part. And so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Reminders and remembrances, memorials, if you will, were very important to the nation of Israel. To highlight that, take a look at this Psalm 114. It's a very short psalm. I think it's about 8 verses long. But as you read it here this morning, take a look at how many times they're remembering what God had done for them in the past. When Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob, from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back. The mountains leapt like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, sea, that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? Why, mountains, did you leap like rams and you hills leap like lambs? Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. Everything there is a remembrance. The parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan, the time where God had Moses take his rock or his staff and strike the rock and water flowed for his people. They're remembering. What are they remembering specifically? Who God is and what he had done. Who God is and what he had done. Folks, one of my prayers for you and for your families and for this congregation is that we would know God more and more, who he is and what he's done for us. He is a good God. He is a powerful God. He'll never leave you lonely. He'll never leave you an orphan. As a matter of fact, he'll never leave you nor forsake you ever. And you are a part of his family. A lot of times we talk about being a part of God's kingdom, and that's right and true. But let's make it even more personal. We're a part of God's family. You're his son. You're his daughter. He fights for you. He died for you. And he will continue to fight for you. He's going to continue to lavish his grace upon you and your future. Even if you can't see it at times, because you know, you live this life and things get cloudy. Sometimes you wonder what's up, what's down, what's tomorrow going to look like, how am I going to get through today? Have you ever been there? Yeah, of course, we all have been. But the one thing that is written in stone is our future. Why? Because the Lord spoke it, because Jesus carried it out, and because God is faithful. Amen? So this is who we are. We are victorious. God is powerful. Don't ever forget it. Psalm 42 is another one of those psalms of remembrance, but it's a very personal psalm. The writer of Psalm 42 was going through a real heavy time of depression. As a matter of fact, I know for a fact that Christian counselors will use that psalm in counseling people who are going through a time of heaviness or depression. That's the psalm where it says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" Right? And it's almost like his mind, he can't even control his mind. In the psalm, at one moment, he's remembering who God is. Hold that thought, because that's the point. He's remembering who God is and what he had done. And then the next moment, the breakers of the waves of the sea are breaking over him, drowning him. So he's up, he's down. He doesn't know his front from his back, his left from his right. God, why have you forsaken me like this? In essence, is what he is saying. And so why am I so disturbed? Why so downcast? In the middle of that psalm, though, he always goes back, especially in the beginning, to who he was and God, how God had used him in the past. I want to encourage you. Sometimes you look at your present and you say, I don't want to look very long. Sometimes you look at your future and it's clouded. And you know what the word says. You know eternal life is yours. And you know God will never leave you nor forsake you. But sometimes it's really hard to buy into that. I'll encourage you to look back, just like the psalmist did in Psalm 114, just like Psalm 42. Look back. Look at what God has already done. And even when you're feeling like you're in the midst of it, whatever it is, but it's probably not good when you're talking in this context, remember that you're his child and where he's brought you to even now. Amen. Something to think about. Anyway, remembrance and reminders were hugely important for the nation of Israel. And so not only would the memorial remind the nation of Israel and their children of God's faithfulness, not only would that memorial remind the nations of God's power, but it would also teach the children, as we just read in verse 24, the fear of the Lord. Everybody say, the fear of the Lord. Depending on your upbringing, that could be a beautiful thing or it could actually be a terrible thing. There are times when the topic of the fear of the Lord is taught and it's taught poorly. Let me give you a contrast here. The Bible in 1 John says that perfect love casts out all fear. Yet, in Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. So hold on. Has the Bible just contradicted itself? I remember Muhammad Ali had given his heart over to Allah. And he would go through the city handing out pamphlets that supposedly proved there was some 5,000 contradictions in the Bible, basically saying, you're foolish to follow the God of the Bible. It contradicts itself all over the place. Is that what's happening here? Absolutely not. There's two different kinds of fear. When John says that perfect love, who is God, because God is love and he is perfect, casts out all fear, he's talking about fear of judgment, fear of wrath, fear of separation, fear that God doesn't like me and he's perpetually angry with me. That kind of fear is almost the fear you would have towards an abusive parent. Perfect love casts out that fear. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge. It's a very good thing. So where's the disconnect? There is no disconnect. The fear of the Lord is not speaking about fearing God like you would fear an angry, abusive parent. The fear of the Lord speaks of reverence. It speaks of awe, honor, and respect. In essence, God is worthy of my worship, and he's worthy of my submission. Let's make it more of a modern, put in the modern language. You know, in the military, when your commanding officer says, jump, you say, how high, right? So when God says, jump, we say, hold it right there, Lord. No, I'm not going to do this because I don't want to do this today. Is that what we're supposed to do? Many Christians do that. And I wonder if that's because we don't really have the fear of the Lord. God says jump, we say how high. You see, that's the fear of the Lord. It's about submission. I am submitting my life to God and his will and his leadership. That's the fear of the Lord. And practically speaking, like, what does the fear of the Lord look like practically? It means that we're going to come to God on his terms and we're going to do things his way. You ever talk to somebody who loves the Bible, but there's a couple of parts they don't agree with, so they're just not going to follow it? Do you ever have a conversation with that, like that with somebody? I did in college once, and it kind of blew me away because I was a new Christian. I was at a state school. I got saved at Mansfield University, north of Williamsport. And I was having a conversation with a roommate of mine. And he's like, well, I don't believe that part of the Bible because I don't agree with it. Now, I had been walking with the Lord for maybe a year or two. I don't remember. I don't even know what I said to that. But now I think back on it, I was like, well, then you don't really submit to the Lord. right? The fear of the Lord submits to Him, okay? And it speaks of reverence, awe. We don't submit to Him because we're afraid of Him. We submit to Him because He loves us and because we respect Him and honor Him. Amen? Yeah, that's it. And I hear it. I don't. In my own sphere of influence, I can't comment so much one way or the other, but you hear from different people that something like the fear of the Lord is a dying theology within the church in America. It's kind of like a feel-good Jesus. You know, come to Jesus, He's going to make you feel good. You don't have to give up anything, as a matter of fact. You can keep doing what you want, but Jesus is going to make you feel good. It's like He's the good humor man. Remember the good humor man? Do you raise your hand if you have any idea what I'm talking about? So the good humor man, how many of you remember the good humor man from New York City? Raise your hand. Okay, yes, you're my friends. Growing up in Staten Island, I remember the good humor man. And he was my hero because he had things like bomb pops, you know, right? So Jesus is like the good humor man. Come to Jesus, He'll give you everything you ever wanted. And yet we sometimes forget that Jesus also asks everything of us, doesn't He? Yeah. So that's the fear of the Lord, though. And no doubt a reminder of God's power and might would help them fear the Lord in this way, don't you think? Man, God just did that? You got to be kidding me. I'm falling to my knees. Lord, You're worthy of my worship. I ain't going to mess with You like that. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so the fear of the Lord is good. Let me share a couple of different things from the Bible. I don't have them up on the overhead. I'll just kind of throw them out at you like, you know, bullet after bullet. Proverbs 1:7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord hates evil. So look, if we're walking with the fear of the Lord, it means that God is going to give us wisdom, godly wisdom, godly knowledge. If we're walking with the fear of the Lord, it means we're going to hate evil. You know what that means? Is it means that we're not going to want to run after evil. We're going to want to seek His face first and put His kingdom first. Psalm 33 verse 18 says, God watches over those who fear Him. And then Psalm 103 verse 17 says, God pours out His mercy upon those who fear Him. Isn't that awesome? That's who God is, and that's the fear of the Lord. So do the opposite to not fear the Lord in this way, to not honor, submit, respect, to not stand in awe. That's actually a bad thing. And it's bad because without the fear of the Lord, there really can be no relationship with Him. Jesus is our friend. Don't ever forget it. And He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But He's also our Lord. Okay? So again, when He says jump, we say, how high, right? Okay? So without the fear of the Lord, there can be no real relationship with Him. Because if we're not fearing Him, we won't submit to Him. We won't honor Him. We won't stand in awe of Him. We won't respect Him. We won't worship Him. So, this is the memorial. And the memorial is crying out to anybody, whether the Jew and, of course, their children, their grandchildren, or the nations, it's crying out, God is faithful. He is powerful. He is worthy of awe, honor, respect, and worship. Isn't that a cool memorial? Yeah. And it's an important one for the nation of Israel because they were now in the promised land, but they were going to have to go into battle. And that battle was coming quickly upon them. Well, here we are, once again, thousands of years later, after the events of Joshua chapter 3 and 4 take place. And like so many verses and passages in the Bible, you can apply these to our own lives in different ways. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. We just heard the history. We hear the truth. So now the Lord is getting ready to speak into our lives. How do we take what we just heard and live it out? Okay? So for me, this is the time where we really want our little antennas to go up and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. I want to hear what You're talking to us about. A lot of different ways you can apply this. But for this morning, the application is really easy. There's two parts. The first one is this. God is with you. God is with you. He is with us right here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. And He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of power. He is faithful. And what's best is we know Him. So, what's the Holy Spirit trying to say to us? 2 Peter 3:18. I feel like I'm beating the old dead horse all the time, but I keep coming back to this. We know Him. Now grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. You know Jesus. Now get to know Him better. Grow in that relationship. You know, it's become a bit of a cliche. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. But you know what? It's a cliche that is absolutely biblical and true. God doesn't care if you're religious. He wants you to know Him. And He wants you to grow in that relationship with Him. So much so that the Apostle Paul, who really had a pretty good in with God, prays in Ephesians chapter 1 that God would send forth His Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know Him better. It was so important for Paul that those that he were leading, that he was leading, knew God and knew Him better. He literally prayed that. It was his main prayer in the whole book of Ephesians. It should give us some insight just how important it is that we know God and go deeper with Him. Amen? That's the first thing. And number two, as disciples of Jesus the Messiah, we have the responsibility to raise up and teach our kids to understand some things. To understand that God is faithful and they can trust Him. To understand that God is powerful and they are victorious in Him. To fear Him, to honor Him, to respect Him, to worship Him. Take a look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Very important passage of Scripture for the Israelites. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on who? Your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The key here is this. Teach your children. Teach your children. And this doesn't just go for parents. It also goes for grandparents, for guardians. Whoever has an in a child's life needs to be pouring in to their kids. And here's one in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which kind of echoes Deuteronomy. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. It's a powerful verse. Powerful verse. And one of the things that I do not want said about me, say like this, one of the things I don't want God to say to me when I step up into heaven is, you blew it with your kids. Honestly. I would rather blow it with this congregation than with my kids. Okay? Why? Because it is my responsibility. It is Wendy's responsibility. She's not here today because Anna's sick. So if you can pray for Anna, she may have either a stomach virus. She's my six, almost seven-year-old running around the place. She may have a bladder infection too. So it's just in a lot of pain yesterday. So if you can pray for her, that would be great. But it's our responsibility to raise our kids. Now here's the thought, okay? It's true for every parent. We have a great youth pastor, Pastor Stephen. Where is he? There he is. Give him a round of applause. I don't know if you knew this. He was the worship pastor for many years, but right before I got here, the board threw youth ministry upon him. And I then seconded that. So he is now an associate over both worship and youth. And we have, 25 youth going to convention, give or take, right around that area. He's raising up a leadership team. He is doing a fabulous job. Keep him in prayer. He's doing some good things, and it's awesome to see. We have wonderful children's workers. All of our Sunday school teachers right now, Sharon and Dan, are over in the chapel working with our children. There's folks downstairs working with the young ones. I think of Wednesday night ministries. So many people working with our children. They're doing a great job. But parents, it's not their responsibility to raise your kids in Christ. It's our responsibility to raise our kids in Christ. We want this next generation to walk with Jesus. Amen? Amen. So I just want to throw it out at you. If you got kids at the house, let's step it up. Let's do what the Scripture is saying. Let's write it on the door frames of our house. Let's put them on the tablets of our heart. And let's, as parents, not exasperate our kids. You know, one of the things, I tell you what, you all know this already, but I'm not perfect. I know some of you I had a little bit bamboozled. You were thinking, man, this guy's close to perfect. I'm not. I'm pretty far away, actually. So I am learning continuously. One of the things that I've learned when it comes to raising my kids, and that's still something that I'm not perfect at, is to ask forgiveness as a father. Wendy's the same way. If we say something we should not say to them, if we do something we should not do, lose our temper, whatever it is, the best thing that you can do at that moment is say, forgive me, I sinned against you, I apologize. Why? Because they're seeing Jesus. They're seeing the Word of God played out in a... Let me say it this way. The worst thing I think a parent can do is pretend that we're all that. And the kids just submit. I don't care what you think. I don't care if I am totally wrong. And I think that exasperates children. So we don't want to do that. We want to raise them up in Christ. Amen? Okay. So I'm getting off my soapbox. But it's actually not my soapbox. It's Jesus' soapbox. Talk to him. He's the one who put these things here. There's one other thought here, though. When it comes to raising up our kids, I think that this applies not just to our kids. It also applies as disciples to the fact that we need to raise up other disciples in this church, whether they're our own kids, they're older than us, it doesn't matter. We need to make disciples of all nations. Take a look at Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, he's talking to his disciples, which means he's talking to us because we're disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What a powerful scripture. And you know what Jesus also did right here? In the church today, a lot of times we separate evangelism from discipleship. In the Bible, there really is no separation. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. At that moment, there was only one nation that was following Jesus. Anybody know who it was? Israel. That was it. It had not gone out to the Gentiles yet. So in order to make disciples of all nations, guess what you had to do first? You had to share the gospel. You had to win them to Jesus. Then you make disciples. So God is calling us to make disciples, not just of our kids, but our neighbors, our co-workers, the people who live right here. Where am I? What's there? What's back here? Right there? Through that wall? So I got it right. I tell you, man, I've been here, 5.5 months, and I still get turned around in this building. Sometimes I point over there and the street's over there or whatever. I don't know. Yes, people right over here in the Regency Towers. The people in this community need Jesus, and God is calling us to win them and to then to disciple them. The memorial for Israel, if you put it here in modern times, is a memorial not just for us to teach our physical kids, but to bring the gospel to the area in which God has placed us. Amen. And just to show you how important discipleship really is, take a look at one last scripture, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is Paul speaking to his disciple, Timothy. All right. Notice he tells Timothy to take everything he taught him and teach others, who will then be qualified to do what? Teach others. That's four generations. Paul, Timothy, Timothy's disciples, and Timothy's disciples' disciples. That's four generations. In other words, discipleship is to happen within the body of Christ, whether physical children in our families or people who are coming to know Christ. If we are not discipling as a congregation, one of two things could probably happen. One, we'll close our doors. Or two, we'll keep our doors open, but we'll all be very lukewarm. Jesus is the good humor man. God is calling us to disciple and raise up and teach the next generation. part of what we were dreaming about, if you will, as a board and as pastors this past Tuesday, was that very thing. That this congregation, 5 years from now, would be a discipling church. But here's the deal. If we're going to be that 5 years from now, you know what we need to be doing now? We need to be discipling now. So not only is it a dream for the future, it is now. How you're going to reach it. So you got the future, you got the practical part of how you're going to get there. Lots and lots of good stuff going on. Okay, so how do you sum all this up? Number one, Israel was to build a memorial. And for us, as it applies to us, it is a memorial that God is faithful. I want to tell you, especially if you're struggling right now, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He is faithful to you, and he's faithful to keep his word. We can trust him. Amen? Number two, it's a reminder that God is powerful. And number three, it's a reminder to fear him. And then wrapped up in all of that, we need to be teaching and discipling our kids and the next generation that comes after us, whether they're our own kids or people from this community that are coming to know Christ. Amen? Here's what I want to do. I'd like to ask Pastor Stephen to come up and jump on the keyboards. And Alyssa, you're there in the back. The light closest to you on the left, turn that off, please. We'll see if I have myself backwards or not. Yes, I'm good. Okay. I don't know where the towers are, but I know where the lights are. The reason I turn the lights down is because I'm actually going to put you to work for a few minutes. I don't know if you've ever done this here on a Sunday morning. I've done it in other churches that I've led, and I think it's just a wonderful way to seek the Lord's face. I'd like you to get to, now this means you might have to turn around, you might have to stand up, whatever. Get together with, say, 3, 4, 5 other people around you, okay? And what I would like to do today is I would like to pray for our children and for our community. Amen? So go ahead, take a moment, just gather in a circle, stand up, grab hands, whatever. Somebody pray out loud together, but pray for our children that God would raise them up in the Lord. Pray for our community that they would come to know Christ and disciples would be made. Let's spend some time interceding on behalf of the community in which we live. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Let's flood heaven today with our prayers. Amen. Keep pressing in with the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Jesus. If you're done praying, hang out. Don't take off yet, because I want to pray corporately together too. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know what? Listen, if you're done, go ahead and take someone's hand next to you right now. Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you. Because there's two aspects to this prayer really here this morning. The first one is we're praying for our children. We're praying for the community. But here's the second aspect. And that is God is wanting to raise us up to be that memorial. We would be the ones who are teaching. We are the ones who are reminding. We are the ones who are taking the gospel and making disciples. You see what I'm saying? So God wants us to be that memorial. That when people look at Emmanuel Assembly of God and our families, our ministries, they would see Jesus. And they would see that God is faithful, that He is powerful. He is to be feared. Amen? How many of you would say today, and I just hope and pray that it would be each one of us, Lord, that's what I want for my life. I want to be that memorial. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are here together, hand in hand, united, much like Israel was in their 12 tribes in the days of Joshua. Lord, you have called us together right now for such a time as this. You called Esther.